So this morning, I'd like to speak about us being God's showpiece. Us being God's showpiece. And before I start, I'd just like to briefly just pray. I told Pastor Stephen, I said, nothing like being in season, out of season. He says, yep. And he says, but it's much easier doing it with worship than with a message. Well, little did he know that I got up this morning and I was going to review, sat down and reviewed my message at 8 o'clock. And as I was doing that, I began to have a stirring in my spirit. And I could tell the Lord was putting something else out. And so I started writing down, scribbling notes. And I got done and I thought, well, I might as well go and put it on my computer and pass it over to my iPad thing here. And so I got it just in time. And then I come walking in here to the into the sanctuary. And Pastor Wallace comes up to me and says, you have your notes, right? You can pass it over to them. I'm like, if only you knew. You know, I was just got done. And I'm thinking, dear God, thank you. I did that. So I'm being instant in season and out of season. I told my wife, please pray for me. But I've been there before. And I really believe that God wants to speak to us and encourage us. And so I don't know if, I guess the projector is not working. So anyways, the PDF is back there. And I guess some other day or some Sunday, it can be passed on email to you for the notes. So Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you this morning. And I ask, Father, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that you would speak to our hearts, Father God, as only you can. We're so thankful for you, for your work in our lives. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are God's showpiece. And if you look at the very beginning of Genesis, which is a really favorite verse of mine, what do we see? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see something. We see God stepping on the scene and doing something like bringing forth resurrection life. And God is always moving towards resurrection life. That's who he is. So when God comes onto the scene, he looks at the darkness, and what does he do? He brings forth the light. He looks at the chaos, and he brings forth order. He looks at the death that's there, and he brings forth life. That is what, at the very beginning, God is establishing who he is. Creation becomes a showpiece of who God is. It's a pattern of how God is going to work in our lives. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 23. See, when we look at like the law of first mention or the hermeneutical principles, what is God doing at the very, very beginning when you first open up the Word of God? You see that God is moving. He's bringing change. He's bringing transition. But because of who he is, he can't change who he is. So he steps into darkness and death and chaos, and he brings forth something beautiful. Why does he do that? Because he's trying to show us, since we weren't even created back then, we weren't even there, nothing was created. He's trying to show by his creation what he can do in your life and my life. Because see, if God can do that with creation, how much more can he do with you and I who he created? And we're much more precious to him. You are much more precious to him than the fish of the sea and the alligators, the birds and the trees and so forth. We're the highest part of his creation. We're made in his image. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, his mighty power was displayed in creation. That's undeniable. And in fact, the way creation came about was simply by him speaking forth the power of his word. And yet now there is another display of God's power, which he wrought in Christ. And why did he do this? The verse before says, to usward who believe. It's something that God, it's a showpiece. It's something that God is displaying, not only in creation in the natural, but now he's coming forth with the spiritual and displaying what he is able to do with his son for you. He raised him from the dead. He set him on his right hand, far above all principality, powers, and darkness, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is you. You, his body. See, he did that for you. He's trying to show in creation what he's able to do, but that's with creation. But can he take someone who's in darkness, whose life is chaotic, who's living in a death experience? Is he able to come in and bring life to that death, bring order to the disorder and chaos, and bring life, light to the darkness? Well, it's one thing for God to do that in the creation, but, you know, me? Yes, you. And so what did he do? He showcased his son. He had a plan. It would be very costly. But it was necessary because he is our example. He is the showpiece of the Father, to give you and I hope of what he is able to do in your life. And everything that he did in that death and resurrection was for you. So not just to look at it and say that was a historical event and that's something that God did with Jesus, but no, he said he put him as the head of you. He connected you. He put him as the head, as the source, so that you as the body would be able to receive it, so that when you find yourself in your darkness, in your own chaos, in what seems to be death, you have something to look to. You have something to draw from. You have a hope. You have a surety, a certainty. And Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, Jesus had to be the Father's showpiece. He was the only one in all of mankind that the Father knew was the only one that would be able to taste death and rise out of that death into life. In Psalms 40, verse 8, it says, I delight to do thy will, O God. And this is Jesus speaking forth, saying, I delight to be your showpiece. I delight to do this, even the taste of death. Now, I define delight as this: finding and knowing and being a part of what God is doing and being God's showpiece, displaying who he is. I'll repeat that. I define delight as finding, knowing, and being a part of what God is doing. And then allowing God to use you to be his showpiece, to display what he's able to do. That's exactly what he did with Jesus. Jesus grew up finding and knowing and being a part of what God was doing in redeeming us. But he also knew that we would have to learn to walk where Jesus walked. He's at the right hand of the Father. We're still down here. And Jesus, having gone through all this, he says by experience, now look, I overcame. I went through my darkness. I went through my difficulties. And I came out on the other side. It's going to be okay. You can be assured of that. And if you followed my footsteps, as I went through my circumstances and overcame them, then there's a place for you with me as well. Because I divide the spoil with the strong. It doesn't mean I'm strong humanly. It doesn't mean I got it all together. There was a point in our transition that all I had to hang on to was this word that God gave to me years ago here in Bible school. When my wife and I were still, I was still a student, and we were waiting to go to Honduras, and all our stuff was down in the basement, and there was a container that was supposed to come and take our stuff for free, and one day I get a phone call from the pastor in Honduras, and he says, Curtis, if you want to go to Honduras, you will have to pay $1,000. I didn't have that money. I sold everything. I had nothing. So my first thought and reaction was, I guess I missed it, or it's not God's timing, or I'll just go back to work. But then I heard these words within me, God has not brought you this far to abandon you. So I turned to Kathy, or I saw her, and I said, we're going to pray. God didn't bring us this far to abandon us. We're not of those that go backwards. We're not of those that when we come to the Red Sea, we say, what are you doing? We're not of those that say, let's find another captain, let's go backwards to Egypt. There is no option. What did God tell Moses? What's the matter with you? I'm paraphrasing. Go forward. And that's often the most difficult for us to go forward when the enemy's behind, you got a mountain on your left side, a mountain on your right side, and an impossibility before you. But God sees so much far above. And he says, go forward. And so we prayed. 45 minutes later, within an hour, I still can remember it. I'm over here by the water fountain, walking down the hallway, and the secretary at that time comes walking up, and I hear the click, 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 on the cobblestone, click, 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 click. And she goes, Curtis, this came for you anonymously. I took it, and I opened it up, and looked at it, and nothing on it, just a white envelope, opened it up. There were 10 $100 bills. What do you think that did to my faith? I felt like I went to the moon. And you know, ever since then, I've looked back at that memorial, and when I've come to a difficult place, I've said, God did not bring us this far to abandon us. He didn't do it then, or then, or then. He won't do it now. It's forward. And that's where true faith comes in. You can't look at your circumstances. It's not being a denier of the darkness. It's not being a denier of the chaos. It's not being a denier of the pain. It's not being a denier of what's going around you. That'll make you a liar. How you doing, brother?
Oh, I'm feeling real good. Oh, I'm just wonderful.
No, I'm in pain. But I'm going forward. It's going to be okay. Now, Jesus was in Gethsemane. It was a process of dying that he was going through. He knew it was the will of the Father. He was in the Father's perfect will. And going to the cross, He knew it was the Father's will. Why? Because the Father wanted to make him a showpiece. The Father wanted to let his life be an opportunity to show that his life was greater than death. Ephesians 3:10 says that we are a showpiece for God, that through us, he wants to display the wisdom of God. And I looked up the definition of showpiece or showcase. And the definition I found on the internet was something that attracts attention or admiration as an outstanding example of its type. Something that attracts attention or admiration as an outstanding example of his type. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Because the Father wanted to make him an outstanding example and something that would attract attention, that would attract our attention of what he is able to do. And Jesus said, I delight to do thy will. Why? Because Jesus knew that through this process, he was going to come out through the other side. He prophesied of his resurrection. And he knew the victory that he would have. He would do the place of authority that he would have. And he knew the place that the Father would give him so that you and I could look to him. And that we could be encouraged by him. And so that he could say, yes, I understand the darkness. Yes, I understand the pain. Yes, I understand the loss. But look where I'm at now. Now just keep your eyes on me. Just stay focused on me. Don't listen to the left. Don't listen. Turn to the left. Turn to the right. Don't look back. Go forward. We get to have the privilege, because the angels can't do this. We get to be the privilege of being God's showpiece. You, in your life, yeah, but I'm not a pastor or I'm not a missionary. That don't matter. In the last few months, the last few years, has it seemed chaotic in your life? Has it seemed dark? Has it been painful? Yes, yes, yes. Well, you're in good company. So was the Lord. But see, if you stay focused on the darkness, you stay focused on the chaos, you stay focused on the death and the disorder, you will get depressed. You will become defeated. So you have to see things from God's perspective. Yeah, I don't like that. Jesus said, I delight to do. Because he saw that what God was doing in his life was going to make a huge difference. So you're behind the desk, translating books. You're behind the desk, unseen, and you're doing all the paperwork, the documents, the this and that. But that product goes out. That product gets used. That product spreads all over. I joined up with a Pastors Association. And on the second pastor's meeting, this man comes up to me. Big white beard, white hair. Later, he told me the Holy Spirit said, go talk to that man, ask him what he's doing. So I'm sitting down at the table. We're getting ready for breakfast. The pastors, we eat together. And first, before we have the service and so forth. And he says, what are you doing? Who are you? I said, well, my name is Curtis Sharp. I'm a missionary with Zion Fellowship, Pastor Brian Bailey. Brian Bailey! Brian Bailey! You know Brian Bailey. Well, yeah, but he passed away. He sat down. He says, I feel like I'm in revival. He said, you're the first person in 40 years that I have met that knew or heard of Brian Bailey. I said, well, he was my teacher. He was a grandpa, spiritual grandpa to me. And he turns to the pastor and goes, that was sitting there, he goes, he's a disciple of Brian Bailey. 40 years ago, my wife and I were young newlyweds and we were discipled and trained by him and Ralph Mahoney in World Map. And they started different ministries, so two ministries. And God used them all over. He invited us to his house, and my wife and I met his wife, and we talked for 6 hours. And I'd be talking to him and sharing things and saying something that Pastor Bailey taught or something, and he'd pick right up. I thought to myself, 40 years ago, he hasn't changed. Meaning what Pastor Bailey taught then and before he went on to the Lord. And then he says this. He says, I got to have you meet Carlos. I said, well, who's Carlos? Well, Carlos is teaching 250 Kabekar, which is a tribe, and they just finished a certain curriculum, and he's looking for what curriculum to use. He said, I'm going to tell him to use Brian Bailey's material. So, all those years sitting back at the desk and translating and doing this and office work and praying and Monday morning prayers, Lord, spread the word, Lord, sow beside all waters, Lord. And all of a sudden, doors are opening up. And that one book or many books now that's been translated, now is going to be spreading all over. Now those books are on the internet. I can see people where they come from. I've had people look at the website from Libya, Algeria, Poland, Georgia, Venezuela, New Zealand. New Zealand? All over Europe, all over the world. Iran. Because you can translate it. I have it that it could, the website can be translated in about 10 different languages. So Arabic. Mandarin. I'm like, wow, how did someone in Iran find EPSION.org? I don't know. But all those prayers and all that work is touching someone in Iran. It's touching someone in Libya, in Algeria. You know what the good news is? I don't have to physically go there anymore. I say anymore. I am going to Ethiopia next year. So that's getting a little bit closer. That's Ethiopia is in the south and Egypt and Libya and Algeria is in the north. But my point is you can make a difference in where you're at. And going back to Jesus being the showpiece, Ephesians 11, the cross was the display of God's power and life over death. And it was something that was always in the heart of God to do, because Revelation 13, verse 8 and 1 Peter 1, 19 to 20 talks about the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So this wasn't just like a, oops, I made a mistake here at creation. Oops, Adam and Eve sinned. Oops. No. Before the earth was created, it was already in the heart of God that he wanted to showcase his son. because he wanted to have many sons and daughters in his image. But he couldn't have his sons and daughters go through the darkness and the chaos and the death alone. He had to have a showpiece. He had to have someone who had gone before and could show the way and give us courage and strength. Paul said in Ephesians 3:13, he says, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know what Paul was saying? Don't be concerned about me. He's making me a showpiece for your glory. Why? So that you can see that I follow in the steps of Jesus. And you can too. And you can enter into your glory as well. So Paul's faith was anchored in what God had done in Christ. And this is something that he yearned for, longed for in Philippians 3:10, to know him and the power of his resurrection. I see that a little bit differently now. I don't see it as something so mystical or ethereal. I see it as something more practical. Paul knew he would get through his tribulations because he knew of the power of the cross and the resurrection that Jesus experienced was for him as well. And that the strength and the grace that Jesus received. You know, it boggles my mind. Was not Jesus anointed without limit with the seven spirits of the Lord? Was he not filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed as the Messiah without measure? Yes or no? Then why in Gethsemane did he need an angel to strengthen him? I don't get that. I really don't. He had the spirit of might on him without measure, and yet he needed an angel to strengthen him. When you figured it out and you got the answer, email me and let me know, please. But it is a mystery to me. But yet, in spite of all of that that he had, he as a son of man still needed to be strengthened. And so do you and I. Why didn't the Father allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen him? Well, he did through the angel. I don't know. But maybe it's also a showpiece of showing that even in our darkest times, even though we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can have the vision of Zion. We know the end. We still need those that come alongside of us to strengthen us. We still need one another. I mean, if the Lord needed an angel. And maybe the reason was because after you get up and he goes, Peter, James, and John, stay here, pray for me. Watch. And he goes back and he sees they're snoring away and they're tired. So maybe originally the strength and what Jesus needed and knew what he's needed was from them. But when the Father saw that they were not helping out, he said, okay, I have no other recourse. I'm sending in an angel. Previously, he already sent Moses and Elijah, and he said, I can't send them twice. So I got to do something different. God always does things differently. So Paul wanted to be joined intimately with the power of that life that conquered death in Christ's resurrection. And he lived that out. He drew from Christ's strength. Now, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, I'm watching the time, Pastor Wallace. I have it right here. Joshua chapter 3, verse 4. We sang this song. I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. He talks about the ark, which is a type of the Lord's presence. And he said, now listen, you're not going to go forward first alone. You're going to watch the ark. And you're going to stay behind it for about a quarter of a mile, about 2,000 cubits. Because this is a way you've never gone before. You don't know this way. And when you and I come into our difficult times of darkness, of death and chaos, we really don't have the answers. And you have to look ahead at who's gone before you. It's the only way. And Joshua, if you look at his life, he went through different transitions and phases. Think about the faith that Joshua had and the vision that he had that to stick with the program, so to speak, when a whole first generation, relatives of his, maybe family of his, were not allowed to go into the promised land. And he had to watch them all die off one by one. Think about when they were moving on and getting closer, and 24,000 all of a sudden decided to forsake God and join themselves to Baal. And they died. And yet, he still moved forward. Think about the 2.5 tribes. They're ready to cross over. They say, one moment. We like this eastern side of Jordan. Can we stay here? You know what God said? Sure thing. You can stay there. And in all of these examples, Joshua could have got caught up with the bandwagon of the first generation. He could have said, yes, we need a captain, this Moses. He doesn't know what he's doing. Where's this land of milk and honey? Let's go back to Egypt. No. He pleaded with them. When 24,000 just decided to break off and follow the Lord and join up with the Midianites and have a little bit of fun. We're in this desert. It's been a long time. Let's live it up a little bit. Let's do something different. Joshua wasn't a part of it. And just think how easy it would be not to have to cross over the Jordan, just stay on this side. It was so beautiful, so nice. But yet, that was not the inheritance of the promise that God had given to them. And so Joshua went through all that, and then he transitioned from being a servant of Moses to the leader of his nation. Maybe he didn't know. He probably didn't know that God was watching him in the wilderness. God was watching him with the 24,000. God was watching him with the 2.5 tribes. And so he persevered in faith through all of this and didn't get caught up with what was going on. He was God's showpiece. Now, God did something that I believe that sealed Joshua's heart for victory. And in Joshua chapter 3, let's look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 9. 9, 10, and 11. And Joshua came unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear. Now listen, this was not his plan. This was not his word. He said, hear the words of the Lord your God. Now he saw the signs and wonders. He saw the miracles. He believed. And Joshua said, this is how you will undoubtedly know that the living God is among you. He's not like these dead gods that you see. Now remember something. God told his descendants, God told Abraham that their descendants would not enter in until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. And you read Leviticus 18 and you see the fullness of the iniquity. The nations of the earth are getting there. So that tells me something, that when it was the darkest, When it is the most sinfulness, when it is so chaotic in Canaan, that's when God moved forward to bring a change and a transition in the nation. And the ark of his presence entered into enemy camp and territory and set up base. And from there, they began to go and possess the darkness and chase it away. Then he began to enter in and chase away the chaos and bring order. And the spiritual death that was there to bring life. And now he says, without fail, this living God will drive out from you the seven nations. Now, how was this? Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. He didn't say the ark of Israel. He didn't say the ark of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said the Lord, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. He's above these seven nations. Yes, it's dark. Yes, it's chaotic. Yes, it's ugly. But he's over that. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And by this, you will surely know that you will win. You will have the victory. You will overcome. You will be victorious over them. Because I'm not coming to you as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm coming to you as the God of all the nations. I rule them. I rule them. And it shall come to pass as you, well, you know the story. The ark goes in. So the people are watching from a quarter mile distance. And then they see them descend in the Jordan. They go down, down, down. And the banks are overflowing. It's a raging flood. And as soon as their feet step in there, that water stops above Adam. And they pass through. And then Joshua does something. It's a type, I believe, of the resurrection. That which those dirty, muddy waters and death, because it came from Adam, it flows into the Dead Sea. So that river of death, that which covered were 12 stones. You couldn't see them. And then he takes 12 stones out, sets them on the other side. They come out of death into new life, into the promises of God. Aren't you living stones? Can't God take you out of the stream and give you new life? Gilgal was a place of renewal, spiritual renewal. And then he takes 12 stones and puts them in there to represent those stones that came out of death into new life. And God told Joshua, here you shall know for a certainty that you will be victorious. You see, Ephesians, and what we've been looking at is that at the cross, Jesus, the Father showcased his Son. And just as that ark entered in and brought the change and brought that victory for them, the same thing is at the cross for you and I. Do you know what? When you look at the cross, he's still not hanging there. He's not there on the cross. He resurrected. So we look at the cross, not as someone who still hangs there, as some faiths have. No, he's on the other side. He was in the Jordan, but he resurrected on the other side. And he's a witness that you and I, too, can go through to the other side. And you'll be all right. You'll be okay. Because he's at the right hand. Where you are seated, you're like, no, I'm here in Zion Chapel. Physically, you are seated. But Ephesians 2:6 says you are seated with him. That's the problem. We're so prone to look at the natural. And we forget the true reality of where we belong. This is who you are. You are God's showpiece every day. That is your identity. And God knows this nation needs a renewal in their identity, young and old. Just like in the creation that went from darkness to light, from death to life, from chaos to order. God sent his son in the deepest, ugliest place one could be, and has been transitioning us out of death into life, out of chaos into order, out of darkness into light, death into life. You are God's showpiece of his life and glory. And just one more verse and we close. Songs chapter 6, verse 10. Who is she that looks forth as the morning? That's you. Who is she that is fair as the moon? That's you. Who is she that is clear as the sun and terrible as an army with banners? That's you. And I believe with all my heart that God is going to bring us into a place where we begin to have victory after victory after victory. But to have a victory, you have to have a battle. That means with all my heart, we're going to be facing battle after battle, battle after battle. But each battle that we win, God will give us a banner. And another victory, another banner. Another victory, another banner. And soon it's going to be an army. Because you and you and you and you will display yourself as a showpiece and you will show that banner. And you would join up with you, and you would join up with you, and together we form an army that begins to march forward with who else? The master showpiece, Jesus himself. And he sits over his white horse, and he looks back, and he sees that glorious army that has come from what he did 2,000 years ago or so. And his heart so full of joy, so full of love. He sees his army and he says, forward. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that army? I do. Are there going to be battles? You bet there will be. But as God told Joshua, you will know for certainty. The ark of the God of all the nations goes before you, and he will without fail deliver. That's where you have to come to. That's the confidence that Paul had. That's why he said, don't worry about my tribulations, because it's for your glory. It's going to help you. Now, isn't that a better perspective than falling into depression because of the darkness and saying, woe is me, and feel sorry for yourself, and this and that? I ain't going to do nothing. Get up, face your battles. But know there is someone with you who will help you overcome. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your mercy and your goodness to us. And I just ask, Father God, that you would bless this word, that it would stir our hearts up, that it would break chains, Lord God, that it would show us, as the song says, it would lift our vision higher. And yes, we are going in a way we've never been before, but Lord, you're going before us. You always go before us. You always go before us, even though we can't see it, even though we don't understand it or we don't feel it, but you are always going before us because you are our head. And I ask that today, at this word, would multiply in our hearts. It would be a seed that would bring a change in our hearts and our perspective, that our eyes would be opened, that our perspective would be renewed. And we have a fresh vision, Father God, and that we would have a fresh desire to do your will, because we can be your showpiece and that we can make a difference. We love you. We thank you for what you did, Father, with Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for what you were willing to do for us. We honor you today. This word is to your honor, Father, to your honor, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.